The star and the angel are symbolic for us as Christians. The angels announced that Jesus would be born to shepherds. The star is what the wise men followed. Both of those things led people to Jesus. It reminds me that on the throne of my heart, there's only one who deserves to be there, and it's Jesus who should be on the throne of my heart. That's the star. That's the angel. The symbolism. Octavian Gaius, for those of you history buffs in here, you'll enjoy it. For the rest of you, play with your kids or something. Octavian Gaius, he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Later, he was adopted as son and heir to Julius Caesar when Julius Caesar saw how talented of a young man he was. After Julius Caesar was murdered, the Republic of Rome completely collapsed. And as it did, it gave rise to a triumvirate. Three leaders, three rulers, Lepidus, Mark Antony, and Octavian. These three rulers began ruling, but the problem that happened in the Roman Empire was that the chaos in those lands, it just erupted during that time. You can imagine three different rulers all saying, "I'm in charge." And violence exploded across the Roman Empire. Morality just absolutely spread. It was contagious. There was financial collapse. And as you all maybe well could imagine, nothing could be more demoralizing to a people than to go from wealthy to poverty. To go from riches to having really nothing. And that was the people of the Roman Empire. Now, Lepidus, one of the three ruling, he was soon pushed out of the ruling party. Mark Antony, if you remember, he hooked up, and there's movies about this, Mark Antony hooked up with Cleopatra in Egypt, remember? And this red carpet couple tried to attack Octavian. And like most red carpet couples, it did fail. The relationship did, and so did their war. Octavian won. Octavian ruled the Roman Empire all by himself now for the first time. And in 27 BC, now this is important to the background of the Christmas story. In 27 BC, Octavian asked for a title. First, he took his father's name, Caesar. Then he asked for a title. They said, "Well, could we call you king?" He said, "No, I don't know if that's quite noble enough for what I need." They ended up settling on the name Augustus. It means sacred one. He said, "Yeah, that's perfect. That'll fit me just fine. The exalted one, the sacred one, the august one, Augustus." Caesar Augustus is how we know him today. He brought peace, political skill, and he pumped money into the Roman Empire. And as you can imagine, people were happy. That's what most of us want today. My son did a really funny thing a couple days ago. His grandparents got him an American hoodie that has an American flag on the front of it. And he came out the other morning wearing the American flag hoodie, and he said, "Look, Daddy, this is my Mitt Romney sweater." And I take no credit for that at all. I did not tell him that, nor would I. I said, "Can we call it like the Abraham Lincoln sweater or something? That would be much better." But you know, that's what we all want, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what so many people want? What they would be happy with is with peace, political skill, and with money. Augustus, he ruled every shore of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. That was his empire. The known world to some degree. And if you've heard of this before, the Pax Romana, that means in Latin, I believe it was, it's the peace of Rome. He instituted that. He began that. And it's interesting that during this time when the leader of Rome, the people were calling for a fit leader, Augustus stepped up to the plate, he hit a home run, and he took that name, the Sacred One, that this was the beginning of the time when the Caesars, when the Roman emperors would demand to be worshipped. Can you imagine worshiping a prime minister? I mean, he's good, but that good? To bow before him? It's interesting that it's during this time that Jesus came into the world that the emperors began demanding worship, because one day the followers of Jesus, they would be martyred for refusing to worship the emperor. And this is the background of the Christmas story. You see, Caesar Augustus saved Rome temporarily from collapse, but as you know, there's no Roman Empire today. The collapse was inevitable. The world was desperate for a deliverer, and we might just be getting back to that kind of point again. But politics don't fix it, do they? History, I think, would prove it to us. Politics don't fix the problems in the world. Now, for my generation, I remember a song being written, "Something's Wrong with This World Today." Something's wrong with this world today. And Aerosmith, they sing, we're seeing things through different eyes, and God knows it ain't his. Something's wrong with the world, and politics doesn't fix it. Now, here's the background of our Christmas story. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the same Caesar Augustus we know from history books. It marks in the Bible the historicity of the Bible, just one area where the Bible knows history and records history. Now, Mary and Joseph, to catch you up to the scene, Mary and Joseph really kind of the co-stars in the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph have been betrothed, the Bible says. Do you know what that means? Everyone know what that means? It's kind of like the Jewish form of engagement. They've been engaged. They've been betrothed together. Now, Gabriel came to Mary and gave her this bit of, you might call it good news. Some of you wouldn't want to hear this, though. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel Gabriel came announcing, you're going to have a baby, Mary, and you're not married yet. You're engaged, but it's not going to come from the guy you're engaged to. God himself is going to put a child inside of you. And he's going to be the Holy One, the Son of God. Now, here's the problem. Apart from all the problems that can arise with teenage pregnancy, the challenges that's there, here's the big problem. Is 700 years earlier, God had declared through his prophet this from Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, he's saying that the everlasting one, the Holy One, the King, is going to be born in Bethlehem. You say, well, what's the problem? The problem is Mary and Joseph live in Nazareth, about 80 miles away. How's the Holy One to be born in Bethlehem? The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's where our story really comes in here. As Caesar Augustus makes this decree that all the world should be registered, verse 2 says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, first observe this. Observe this man's power, Caesar Augustus. He says the world should be taxed, and the world does it. It says that they all go to their home place. He says they should be taxed, and there's no parliament fights. There's no Arab Spring. There's no government shutdowns. He speaks, and the whole world bows to this man. Caesar Augustus thought his decree was another stroke of his brilliant leadership, but you've heard of Little Caesar's Pizza, right? Little Caesar, this Little Caesar made his decree because God had ordered it. God had said this needed to happen. That's why it happened that night. John 19:11 says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Another Roman ruler came before Jesus and thought that he was impressive in his power. And Jesus said, no, every bit of power you have, it comes from above. To be proud before God, you've got to have a really good imagination. To be proud before God, you have to have a really good imagination. Here's what I mean. My boys, they love to wrestle, and I love to wrestle with them. But really, you could hardly call it a wrestling match. I mean, if I'm getting tired, I'll lay down and I'll let them jump all over me, you know? But when I want to pick them up and put them in a bear hug, I pick them up and put them in a bear hug. It's really not a match. It's not a wrestling match. It would kind of be like calling me going up against Sidney Crosby or really any little kid that knows how to skate on ice, a hockey competition. It's not a competition. It's not a wrestling match between me and my son. Because there's really no competition. To be proud before God, you've got to have a really good imagination. Now here, Rome is in charge, or so they think, and a divine decree is passed down from God to Caesar, then to the rest of the world as Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Imagine the complaints as this ruler has stepped up and said, hey, I don't want to just tax this small area. I want to tax the whole world. So all the world, wherever you're from, that's where you need to travel to. But it's inconvenient. I don't care. I'm Caesar Augustus. Imagine the fun that someone like Glenn Beck would have had with that kind of guy. I mean, he's like, he wants to tax the whole world, you know? Glenn Beck would have been all over that. Imagine like the Jewish version of Rutherford in that day. He'd have been talking about it for over a month. He wouldn't have stopped. Imagine how the people would have responded to this, the complaints. But you know what? Caesar wasn't in charge. God was in charge. God rules in the kingdom of men. Now in verse 4, we continue in our story. Joseph also went up from Galilee. He went from Nazareth in Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, we read. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now being engaged, what do you think Joseph was thinking about? I mean, come on, he was just like any other young man, waiting to get married. Only a little bit different, because the one he was engaged to was already pregnant, and it wasn't his baby. And the King James Version, I like the way the King James Version reads in this passage. It's a little bit delicate with how it describes Mary here. I can just imagine the translators of the King James Version saying, okay, how do we describe Mary? She was big. No, she wasn't like that. She was round. She was really pregnant. I don't know. What does the word actually mean? The word in the original Greek actually says that it means to swell, kind of like a swell of water. They were like, we don't want to call it that. We better say she just looks great. And so the King James Version says she was great with child. Makes sense. That was a good choice on their part. But this would have been a hard journey. First of all, for Joseph, because he didn't get to enjoy the normal season that an engaged man goes through. His wife was already pregnant. He didn't look forward to all the same stuff. But now, not only that, Nazareth is 80 miles away from Bethlehem. 80 miles away. Can you imagine this kind of journey? That's a long journey, especially if you're great with child. I can only imagine. I don't like 80 miles if I'm wearing my hiking boots. They had to hike across Israel, rocky mountains, dryness. They went 80 miles. I'm sure at this point, Mary, who's great with child, I'm sure she's not impressed. Is she? I can't imagine that she's impressed with the trip that Joseph is planning. As far as I could read and study and find out, Mary didn't have to go to Bethlehem. She wasn't required to the same way Joseph was, but she did. She did. Maybe that was Joseph's idea. I don't know. Dads are really bad about planning those kind of trips, aren't they? I mean, I remember growing up, my dad planning family fun events. And it was kind of like, okay, we're going to ascend 3,000 meters on this mountain. We'll set up base camp, get a good night's sleep. We'll sleep in, have a big breakfast, and we'll get a fresh start. 6:30 in the morning, back on the trail. It's going to be great. And kids are just like, oh, okay. You know, wives, they know better. Kara stops me when I do that kind of stuff. Joseph and Mary, they went together 80 miles. We imagine her on a donkey. She may not have had a donkey. Certainly, it was a long trip. It wasn't just like we complain about having a couple connections when we leave for Christmas and the airport being busy. Well, who chose the airplane tickets to be during Christmas? We complain about that kind of stuff. But here's Mary and Joseph going 80 miles. That's a long journey, and like ours, a really hard journey sometimes. Do you get what I mean? Maybe this last year has been a long journey for you. Maybe it's had some ups and downs. Maybe it's had some trials. I'd encourage you, keep going. Keep going. Keep following the Lord. God is at work. I'm so glad Mary and Joseph didn't turn around. So it was that while they were there, as they got to Bethlehem, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. How simply stated is one of the greatest events in all of history. The most powerful man in history, literally from eternity, is born in a manger. A head full of hay is his crown. This manger would have likely been a stone little feeding trough. And he was wrapped in strips of cloth, it says. Not that beautiful blue blanket that Mary wore on her head. It's in the pictures, right? It was strips of cloth that he wore. A poor family's covering for him. And if you've ever given birth, or you were there when somebody did, you know that it couldn't have been a pretty scene here this night. You know, it couldn't have been pretty. A long journey, the stench of the stable, the animal audience, and childbirth without any of the hospital's normal amenities. And how much help was Joe? Well, we don't really know from the text. Probably about as much help as I was, though. We read here in verse 7, it says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I wonder, I think of the question here, if God was designing all of this, if he was behind it all, if he was behind the decree, if he was the one that sent them to Bethlehem, why was there no room in an inn for them? Couldn't have God just, you know, kicked somebody out graciously? Why was there no room in the inn for them? Well, from the manger all the way to the cross of Calvary, Jesus' life teaches us humility. His birth reminds me of how earth was touched with divinity. Do you catch that? That earth was touched with divinity. Jesus was born humble because even when he came, he wouldn't coerce people to love him. He would love them to love him. He would care for them, have compassion on them, touch broken lives, and that's how they would come to love him. He reminds us that through him, broken things can be made new. How often the place that Christ desires to be in our own lives, how often is it overcrowded? How often is that the problem? I mean, isn't that exactly what keeps us from allowing him to have control in our lives, is that our hearts are overcrowded? We'd rather have something else there than him. And here this night, they're in a manger. He's in a manger instead of in a warm inn because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, it's so easy for me to get to the end of the day and bow my head and say, oh my goodness, Lord, I didn't take time for you today. I didn't make room in my heart for you. I mean, I did a lot of good things maybe today, but I didn't make room for you in my life and my heart. I didn't make room for you. I think it's just as easy to get to the end of a life and to say, oh my goodness, I never made room for God in my life. I mean, I figured he was real. I knew when I was a little kid, like these up here tonight, I knew he was real. I sang songs about him, but I never made room for him in my life. How easy that is. Has this last year maybe seemed like a long journey for you? Has life seemed out of control? If so, I want to remind you that tonight, if you feel like you're starting to lose it, I'd remind you you're starting to get it. You see, he's the one that's supposed to be in control of your life. He's the one that is in control. And it's a matter of him being put on the throne of your heart, the one person, the one place. Just like the star on a tree, the only one that should be there is Jesus. And that fact that he's in control tonight will either be received as a threat or it'll be received as a comfort for those who love him. I want to ask you tonight, will you make room in your heart for him? Yes. And that's just not just sentiment. So glad my son is on board with me. I trained him well. That's not just sentiment. It's a decision that you have to make. A decision to be made that you'll make room in your heart and your life for him. Yeah, tonight we're going to light candles, and I think the men are going to start passing that around. Hopefully you guys all have a candle. They're going to pass the candle lighting around, and as they do, I just remind you that the one with the lit candle should just remain upright, and the one that hasn't been lit yet can go sideways, and that'll keep you from pouring hot wax on your neighbor's legs tonight. Yeah, just a little advice there. Hey, and you know, as they're lighting the candles and as they're lighting your candles, I want to remind you of this. I want to remind you that as the light spreads around the room, to just be reminded of the power of God's love. You see, God didn't come, Jesus didn't come in order to show Caesar how little he was. And it was true, he was little Caesar. But he didn't come just to prove to him how little he was. He came to prove and to show the power of his love. As this light goes around the room, I'd remind you of the power of his love. You see, it was a little over 2,000 years ago that Jesus was born, yet the power of his love will light up this room, and it's lit up this world. I'd remind you, he wasn't born in North America. He was born in the Middle East of all places. And the light of Jesus Christ's love has spread around this world. It's outlasted the greatest kingdoms. How about this? It'd be easy for Caesar Augustus to think that he was pretty mighty, that he was pretty strong. But who does the world know more about today, Caesar Augustus or Jesus Christ? You think about that. Who's celebrating Caesar Augustus's birthday today? Oh, he was a powerful man. He got the title of sacred. But no one's celebrating his birthday today. We celebrate Jesus' birthday. And Jesus didn't come with an iron fist. He didn't come and coerce people to worship him or to love him. He came with love. He came humble in a manger. And just a baby of poor parents in a stinky stable, I'd remind you it was the hosts of heaven that declared his arrival. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man." Let's worship him. Well, we praise the Lord tonight. We praise him for sending his son. John tells a little different kind of Christmas story when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One of the great things that I'm reminded of every Christmas is that the gifts are great, the gatherings are great. There's so much joy in Christmas, so much in the season, the decorations are fun. Everything's so good about it, except a few of those Christmas songs that you hear over and over again. But there's one thing that's better than any of that stuff, and that's coming to the personal knowledge of knowing Jesus as your Savior, knowing him as the one that came to a broken world to heal a broken world, knowing him also as the one that's come to your own heart to bring healing and strength and joy and peace to your own heart. What a wonderful thing. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No emperor that needs to come up with his own name, his own fancy name. He is the Sacred One. He is our Lord. And we praise him tonight. Let's pray before we leave. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for coming into this world. We thank you for coming with each one in mind, each one in this room, Lord Jesus, with love for each one in this room, a desire to heal and to strengthen, to set free the captive. And Lord, what you ask for, what you come for, is that we would believe in you. And if we would believe in you, we would receive eternal life starting today in you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that relationship with you, Jesus. I thank you that when I compare you to the things of this world, the joys and the comforts that certainly we all enjoy, Lord, none of them compare to you. They pale. Jesus, I pray that this Christmas, you would be the one on the throne of our hearts, Lord. May the star on the top of the tree remind us that there's only one worthy to take the throne in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, we praise you. I pray that your hand of safety and protection would be on these people, on these families, these friends, Lord, as we go and we celebrate the holiday together. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight, friends and family. Guys, great to have you tonight. Careful with your candles. I would advise blowing them out before you walk away. Have a good night.